of that glorious chapter, Psalm 16. I have enjoyed this time of study through this book. If you personally have not sitting down and read through the Psalms in a while, it would do you well to do so. Do it for just basic reading. To have something to pray about if you run out of things to pray about. Of course, if you ever run out of anything to pray about, please pray for me. As a matter of fact, if you would, put me at the top of your prayer list. I certainly need it. Now, last Sunday, I read down through verse 6, preached on those first 6 verses. I'm going to read the whole psalm again, but my text today will be verses 7 through 11 in a message that I've entitled Intercession. Intercession. So let's read together. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is a portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And then we pick up our text in verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel, and my reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. One of the verses that you'll find that sticks out very, very promptly in Psalm 23, if you'll turn over just a few pages, you'll be there, is this verse. I'll let you get there and you'll see it for yourself. Psalm 23. Everybody there? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Verse 5. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Everybody see that? There was a time during the Civil War where a man said, I can shoot him afterwards. I can shoot him afterwards. The man had said these things one lone night when he was on the battlefield. Several years later, about 10 years later in 1875, this man happened to be where Ira D. Sankey, a gospel singer who often traveled with D.L. Moody, was on this night traveling by steamboat up the Delaware River. Mr. Sankey was asked to sing, and it was his intention, being December 24th, to sing a carol of Christ's birth. But somehow, he was driven to sing what some have referred to as the shepherd's song. We know it as Savior, like a shepherd lead us. When Sankey had finished singing it, it seemed that every heart was touched on board that vessel. And a few moments later, a fellow with a rough, weather-beaten face came up to Mr. Sankey and asked, Sir, did you ever serve in the Union Army? Why, yes, sir, I did. Beginning spring of 1860, said Sankey. Sir, can you remember if you were on guard duty on a particular bright, moonlit night in 1862? Surprised, Sankey says, Why, yes, I was. I remember that evening. The man says, Well, I remember it too. But I was not in the Union Army as you were. I was in the Confederate Army. And on that night, I was well hidden in the bushes, and I had you in my sights. And I thought to myself, this man will never see the light of day. My musket was aimed. My finger was on the trigger. You were seconds away from eternity when all of a sudden, in that instant, you raised your eyes toward heaven and you began to sing. And I've always loved music, said the old man. And so I said to myself, I shall let him sing his song to the end. I can shoot him afterwards. But the song you sang that night was a song I just heard you sing. I heard the words perfectly. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the garden of our way, you sang. Those words stirred great memories in my heart. I began to think of my childhood and of my God-fearing mother. Many, many times she sang that song to me, but she died all too soon. Otherwise, maybe my life would have been different. So when you had finished singing that song, it was impossible for me to take aim at you again. I thought to myself, the Lord who is able to save that man from certain death must surely be a great, mighty God. And my arm of its own accord fell limply at my side. Since that time, I've wandered far. When I saw you just now standing there praying, and as on that other occasion you began to sing, I recognized you. My heart was touched afresh with that song. Now I wish you would help me find a cure for my sin-sick soul. Deeply moved, Ira Sankey threw his arms around the man who had been his enemy in war and who was surely ready to kill him, except for the shepherd's intervention. And the two men knelt down and, as it were, went to the manger of Bethlehem and to the Christ of Calvary and the empty tomb. And there the stranger came into the saving care of Jesus, the great shepherd of his sheep. Isn't that wonderful? In fact, what we can say about this episode was that God interceded. He actually interceded on the behalf of both men. And the truth of the matter, Sankey would have surely been killed that night. If not, God had interceded into the heart of Sankey and propelled his thoughts and minds toward heaven. And there in the moonlit night, on guard duty, Sankey sang, "Shepherd, like Savior, like a shepherd, lead us." But at the same time, it was elected before the foundation of the world that this man who had his musket up to his eye, ready to kill Sankey, was elected unto salvation. And as a result, the Lord interceded, if you will, and then, some like 10 years later, whatever it was, he would then encounter the man he intended to kill, and there, that night, the Lord would save him. What a grand and wondrous thing this is. Last time we met, we looked at the first 6 verses of this psalm, which I told you as the Michtam or Michtam of David means the inscription of David. It's as if to say that this psalm is to stand as a monument. That Michtam means for this psalm to stand as a monument. Not because David wrote it, for in truth he really didn't write it. He was the recorder of it as God breathed into him the words that would come forth and leap onto the page. And now here we are today reading this monument. All Scripture is thus given to us, and it is given to us as the inspired Word of God. And those who have spent much time in the Psalm study, if you would, have found that all the Word of God is gold, but this is the one that's called the Golden Psalm. And I believe it's called the Golden Psalm because in the truest sense of it, it is the thoughts and words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, all the words of the Bible are the Lord's words. You know that, don't you? Not just the ones in red. But certainly as it applies to Psalm 16, what we find here is that we find our Lord spoken of here, or the Lord speaking, if you will, in this psalm. And so it's golden. It's not golden to those who don't know Him, but it's golden to all of us who do know Him. Because it all appeals and appears to who we are and the salvation we have, for which we give great honor, glory, and praise to our great Redeemer who inspired it and at the same time is its main character. You know, as I showed you last time, the Apostle Peter knew this psalm was golden and quoted from it on the day of Pentecost when he was preaching there in that great Pentecostal sermon where 3,000 or 4,000 were swept into the kingdom of God, Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Remember that I also showed you that what Peter was alluding to was verse 10 in Psalm 16, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And what Peter was preaching on was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection by which Jesus was viewed by many witnesses. 500 at once, if you would. Hold your hand there in Psalm 16. I wasn't intending to do this, but I'm going to anyway. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, and there you'll find the gospel. And notice what's mentioned in the gospel account as Paul showed us and we view it now and understand it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Is everybody there? I want you to see it. Look down at verse 3. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Folks, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Now look, here's the verification of the gospel, but also the verification of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. "And that He was seen of Cephas," Peter, "then of the 12," that's the rest of the disciples. "After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep." That was in Paul's time. "After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." And so Paul has here the verification of the gospel, and the gospel, folks, includes the resurrection. After Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, he himself began to preach this same message. And he preached in Acts 13 in the synagogue of Antioch, as I told you, when he was preaching on forgiveness of sin. And starting in verse 35 of Acts 13, he said, "Wherefore he saith also in another psalm," and it would be Psalm 16, "Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." And then he told those folks at the synagogue in verse 36, Acts 13, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption." But Christ was not like David. He was both God and He was both man. And the Father would not leave His soul in hell. But He, whom God raised again, talking about Christ, saw no corruption. And then Paul said to those folks, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin." The gospel. The gospel. And the golden psalm then produces for us a view of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the verification of the gospel. But if you're saved today, it is a verification of your salvation. And you need that. Why? Because the devil will try to delude you into thinking that there is another way. No, there's not. The only way that you can enter into heaven is you must believe the gospel. And what is the gospel? That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, died on the cross for their sins, taking their sins upon Himself, and then God punishing Him for those sins. And all who believe that will be saved. But as I told you before, if Christ be not raised, then we will not be raised either. Remember, He was the firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8:29. By His resurrection, we have surety of a resurrection for ourselves, with subsequent grand entrance into heaven itself. And truly, my friends, that is the grand hope of our eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that He was raised. And He was. Now, certainly, the saints and David was and is a believer. And as a result of that, we can take this psalm personally as he did. Certainly, what we find here are the words of Jesus Christ in the psalm. But at the same time, the psalm can be as important a resume of the saints as anything you'll find in Scripture. Now, Brother Bill, how can you say that? Because what's here is a prayer pointed toward the Lord that says that we believe indeed that we will be resurrected ourselves. Why? Because right from verse 1, we find the cry of the saints in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation that they believe that God will preserve them. Look at verse 1. Preserve me, O God. What sinner come under the throes of regeneration, given the capacity to see the wrath of God in clear, high definition, not cry out, preserve me, O God. In the sense of it, this is the same words of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's down on his face sweating great bloody sweat drops. And he's crying out, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. In essence, preserve me from it. He's going to take on the sins of all of us. And he knows what God will do to sinners and sin. Unless there is a payment made for those sins, he's going to banish them to hell. And so, not only does the Lord say, preserve me in a sense of it, but all of us who have come under the very sense of God's wrath for sin cries out, preserve me, O God. All that then brought to see Christ as their only hope cry out, for in thee do I put my trust, verse 1. It's the same with verse 2. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. I don't have nothing to bring to the table. Of course, when Jesus said this, he was speaking to the fact that what he was doing had no benefit for the Father. It was a benefit for us. We, in turn, say the same thing, maybe in a prayer or whenever, but we say, Lord, all this is your doing, not mine. I have nothing to bring. Only to thy cross can I cling, do I cling. And then the knowledge gleaned as a follower of Lord Jesus Christ has profited for us much in living soberly, godly, and holy in this present world. And so verse 3, but to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in which is all my delight, they're all looking to Him knowing that every perfect gift, good gift that comes from the Father of lights is given to them because of His mercy and His grace. And those who are saved become His excellent people, His peculiar treasure, His holy nation, and it's all done by Him, not them. And they are absolutely humbled and grateful for it. But folks, it's not so for those who refuse God, who hate God. Verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, says the Lord, nor take up their names into my lips. And this is for us a sense of that we should never yoke up with them, that we should not ever allow ourselves to be taken in by the heathen, by the devil, but stand with the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. If that's so, if He maintaineth your lot, then the lions are fallen unto you in pleasant places. Verse 6, yea, you have a goodly heritage. Stay with the Lord. Now, in the sense of what's going on here, folks, what we're finding out is this is all the intercessory work of the Lord. In the truth of the matter, God and His Son have been interceding for you before the world ever was. Listen very carefully, if you will. Take this to heart. First of all, they interceded for us in eternity past. They are currently, and Christ is our great intercessor, interceding for us in eternity present. And you may not see this right away, but you will as time goes on. He will be interceding for you in eternity future. There'll be a lot that goes on in heaven that He'll have to explain to us. Are you hearing me? It's too grand and glorious. I mean, as the ages roll on, He'll be interceding to educate our minds to all the goodness and graciousness of that is found in the Godhead of God and the eternal life we'll have in New Jerusalem. But looking back now at the eternity past in our intercession, in His intercession, look at verse 7. Here He says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Now, what knowledge can we take from that? Well, what it does for us is it creates in us a grand assurance that the same Christ who the psalmist records is very much alive and working on behalf of His people even now. Look at Romans 8:34 real quick, just to get your mind set in the intercessory mode, if you would. Romans 8:34. The question is asked, who is he that condemneth? Then the answer comes, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. This is an intercession that elected us, that saved us, is saving us, and will save us through eternity. That is not to say that Christ will be interceding for us when we finally enter heaven because of sin, because there won't be no sin there. You know, right now, one of the intercessory works of our Lord is that He intercedes for us when the devil comes accusing us. The devil comes and says, look what Ted Stone did, look what Robert did, look what Dennis did. But the Lord says, No. I pay for that on the cross of Calvary. And those sins have been washed away in my blood. They do not exist anymore. They cannot be charged with them. Boy, I ought to just really so to know that. Oh my goodness, as much as you mess up, and I know every one of y'all mess up all the time. You keep the Lord busy, don't you? Well, there won't be any need for intercession in that regard, for there won't be any sin with which the devil can accuse us. He'll be out of the picture anyway. He'll be cast into the lake of fire, and there'll not be any need for that kind of intercession. I'm speaking of a relationship that we will have with the Father through Jesus Christ, and that He has secured a relationship He will also maintain. Now, looking back before the foundations of the world, notice in verse number 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. And that counsel, you understand, is them choosing you out of all humanity to save you. You understand that? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, but those sinners He came to save had been given to Him by His Father. When? Before the world began. John 6:37, all the Father gives to me will come to me, and him that comes to me I will no wise cast out. And He intends to do all of that and has done that upon the cross. He's just carrying out the details now. And one day, all of His sheep will be gathered in. That's wonderful. He says, my reins also instruct me in the night seasons. In other words, all the time the Lord is carrying out the work of the Father in bringing many sons to glory. That's His earthly intercession of us that began before the world ever was. Think of all the people that He could have chosen. And yet, He interceded on your behalf. How did He intercede? He picked you. He picked you. Think about this. In John 6, and I just quoted verse 37 to you. Jesus says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Hey, that's intercession, folks. He interceded right into the midst of where you are in the depths of your sin, clutched by the talons of the devil himself, dead in the graveyard of trespasses and sin, He intercedes and brings you out, gets the devil off of you, saves you, cleans you up, and makes you one of His own. He even calls you His bride. That's interceding. That's intercession. Look at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. I got a star by that verse in my Bible saying that this is the words of Jesus. And this is talking about Jesus, intimating about Jesus. Where is the Lord right now? Seated at the right hand of the Father. And you know what? He's not moved at all in His intercessory capacity for us. Nothing can dissuade Him, if you would, deter Him from interceding for us. I've heard many people say over the years that I have been witnessing and preaching to folks, they've said to me this, you know what? I'd like to be a Christian, but I know I can't live that life. It's just not in me to live life as a Christian. I just don't think I can live it. And here's been my retort all the time. Me neither. I can't live this life. I can't. I'm just telling you, I can't live this life. Neither can you. I've not yet met a person who the Lord has saved that's living this life, this Christian life. Well, Brother Darrell, how can you say that? My mom does, my dad does, my aunt did, grandma did, aunt and uncle did, blah, 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 blah. Well, let me tell you something. If they did, they did it under this theme. Oh, Galatians 2:20. I'm surprised folks don't get mad at me sometimes for using the same verses over and over again. Here is the verse, and this ought to hit home with you again. Paul writes in verse 20, Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Look at there. I am crucified with Christ. Did you do that? No. He did that. He interceded on your behalf. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Get it? Christ liveth in me. So if Christ is living in you, who's living this Christian life for you? Christ. He is interceding on your behalf. He's interceding with you by the Holy Spirit to do those things that He would have you do, to come under the authority of the Word, to believe the Word of God, to do as He would have you do. You know what? If that wasn't so, none of us would be here this morning. I would have bought me a bass boat. Or at least a runabout. Went to the river this morning. We might have even stopped by and picked up Hannah. But no, look here where we are. We're in a block building out here on Nancy Greenridge Road at the end of a mail route from Prospect, Tennessee. And we're reading the Word of God. We've been singing the Lord's praises. Tell me that that is you. It is not. That's the Lord in you, motivating you, causing you to do these things, creating in you the love for Him by the changing of your heart. Look what it says here. He says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. There is grand intercession. I mean great and grand intercession. And notice verse 9. Go back to Psalm 16, verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Once again, there's a star by my verse here in my Bible. These are the words of Jesus, speaking to Jesus. And He is assured, listen, He is sure of the fact that He rests in the hope of His resurrection. And this was before He was crucified, folks, because in verse 10, He's saying here in Psalms, long before He's crucified, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. He went into the ground, yes, but His body did not see corruption. He came out very much alive in His body, glorified to go to heaven and come back and meet with His disciples that very day in the upper room. Now, what does that say to us in that intercession? And, well, currently in the present, we are not going to have to stay in the grave of our trespasses and sin. All who believe in Him are resurrected from that. And then on top of that, all who believe in Him do not, if they were to die here, stay in the ground here as such. Our soul and our spirit goes back to God and to Christ to be with Him in heaven immediately. And then some grand day, those bodies are going to break open from their graves and be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and there will be the Lord forever in glorified bodies. Is He interceding for us? Oh, most certainly yes. Fascinating enough, He doesn't just leave it there either. It is futuristic intercession, if you would. Verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. We're enjoying that even now. Are we not? You that are saved today, are you satisfied and secured in the fact that you know that you're going to heaven? Well, that's the interceding work of the Lord. And thy presence is fullness of joy. Well, where is He residing right now, Brother Darrell? Well, He's residing at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, but He's also sent us the Comforter inside of us as well, who has given us the fullness of joy by the knowledge that we have that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Praise God. Is that not intercession? The golden psalm, that is Psalm 16, speaks of this grand interceding from point A to point Z. He is the Alpha and Omega, looking back in eternity past, chose us back then unto salvation, comes and intercedes us out of the grave of trespasses and sin, saves us, and now sits in heaven interceding for us before the Father, and soon will come and intercede against time, space, and all the continuum of it, and bring us into glory where He is. Literally intercede upon our physical remains as such, if you would. And then He says this, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. My Bible tells me that we have been made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Guess what? Because of His intercession, we're going to enjoy the pleasures forevermore that are listed right there or are mentioned in this verse, in verse 11. Wow. Have you caught on yet? Intercession. Continually interceding on our behalf. By the way, I want to say this to you just as a sidebar. Do you know that the Lord has also given us the spirit of intercession and the gift of intercession? Every time that you pray for somebody, you're interceding for them. Intercessory prayer is right. Did you know that? When you pray for somebody, you are showing the gift of intercession. You know, people always have asked me many times, well, I don't know what my gift is. I say, well, can you pray? Then you have the gift of intercession. By the way, all believers have that gift. I don't know a believer that has come into this world that doesn't have the intercessory prayer gift. But there's so many other ways to intercede too. You know, there's people hanging over hell, as my good friend Eddie Brunson says, by a half-rotten cornstalk. And we're to intercede on them. Witness. Drag them back from the brink of hell, even hating the smell of the smoke of the eternal flames of it, as we drag them back. Not caring about what it may cost us. Not worried about what it might end up killing us even, to drag one soul back from the brink. You know, I can't tell you how many stories that I've read in my lifetime of soldiers on the battlefield doing some incredible things. Now, you've heard these stories. They're laying down on top of a hand grenade or jumping on the hand grenade to save their friends. That's interceding. rushing into firefighters rushing into burning buildings to rescue somebody. I've read stories of people who weren't even firefighters running into a burning building, not thinking of their own health, their own life, to rescue someone. Oh, it goes over and over again, these stories. But that is the ministry of the saints. We ought to be willing, as it were, to intercede for all men everywhere. We're given the intercessory, if you would, invocation by what's said in the Great Commission. And by the way, the Great Commission is not a suggestion. It is as much a command as anything. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things which I've taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. That's to us believers. And even as Christ interceded for us, is interceding for us, will intercede for us, then we ought to do the same. Now bringing it right back down to us here in this regard. Psalm 16, the golden psalm, the Mishkan of David, the monument of David, reminds us of the Lord's great intercession for us. Aren't you thrilled today, folks, that He interceded for you? Aren't you thrilled today that He is interceding for you right now? No telling what you've done this week. Some sins you don't even know you committed in the real sense of it. We get so caught up in our daily affairs and things, and our little old mouths run sometimes. Our old brains won't shut off, and we'll just keep running away at it in our minds. You know, doing things, thinking things, saying things. It's unbelievable what all we may have said or done that it constitutes sin. And then there's the sins of omission. Things that we should have done that we didn't do. And yet, seated at the right hand of the Father is Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, taking our place, standing in our stead, saying, I paid for those sins. I don't know about you, but every time that I think about the Lord interceding for us, oh my goodness, I get a little catch in my heart. It humbles me. I know this head. I know this flesh. And to think that Christ Jesus paid for all my sins, past, present, and future. And the Father lets me off the hook for them simply by believing in His Son's atoning work. Can you imagine that? All other religions will require you to do something, maybe run through fire, to have salvation. All we have to do is believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and God raised Him up again, and that He's very much alive interceding for us. Some folks say, well, I don't believe in that easy believism. I don't know what to tell you. That seems real simple to me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If the Lord has opened your heart to these things, and you in your heart believe them, confess them with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. I believe that, Brother Darrell. Tell the Lord you believe it. Lord God, I believe that Jesus died for me. And here's what the Word of God says. That if you'll confess that, believe it in your heart, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, tell him, Brother Ted, shall be saved. Oh, grand thing this morning. You don't have to spend another hour, another minute, lost and undone without Jesus if you believe the facts of the gospel. Somewhere out across this world, somebody's going to listen to this message, and they're going to be blown away by the fact at the Lord Jesus Christ interceded on their behalf by dying for them. And was buried and rose again for them. By the way, you know that's what He's doing. He did it for us. And they're going to call upon Him and say, Lord, I believe that. I believe that. And the Lord will save them and they'll acknowledge it. Boy, that's what I did. That's what you did if you're saved. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Bless it now. Have Your way with it. You know who needs to hear it, who needed to hear it. And Lord, we put it in Your hands. You said Your Word would not return void, that it would accomplish that for which it's intended. And we believe that wholeheartedly. Have Your way now. Bless as You see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.